Good morning and happy Easter. We're so glad that you're here today. Just a couple days ago, on Friday, we celebrate, most of us did or commemorated it somehow. Maybe you thought about it, maybe you were off of work, but Friday was called Good Friday. I was talking with my kids on Friday. We were just talking about what is today, you know, what's today. They were out of school and he said, well, we said, it's a holiday. What's the holiday today? And he said, in-service teacher work day. Is that what it is? And I was like, no, come on, think about it again. And he said, Good Friday. And I said, what's Good Friday? And he said, when we remember Jesus died on the cross. He said, you know, but it's not really good, is it? And I said, but it's good for us. And that's why we call it Good Friday. It's good for us. And when we think about, when you read through the scriptures, you hear, and Jesus will be raised on the third day, and Jesus rose on the third day. Now, I don't know about the way you look at time, but the way that I look at time, if I'm on Friday and I look at Sunday and somebody says, now, when's this going to happen? If I know it's going to happen on Sunday, I'll say it's going to happen in 2 days. You know, I don't say it's going to happen in 3 days because if I'm on Friday, I'm thinking 24 hours to Saturday, 24 hours to Sunday. It's going to happen in 2 days. It's really kind of saying the same thing. He rose again on the third day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But you could say from a Friday perspective that it was 2 days later. When our kids were little, and my oldest two kids were in the car, Nate and Cooper. Nate was about six, Cooper was about four. Nate was in the front seat, Cooper was in the back seat. He was kind of in a booster seat. We were going home. It was in the summertime. We were headed home, and I remember Cooper from the back seat said, Dad, how many more days until we go on vacation? And this was Wednesday, and we were going on vacation on Saturday, and I said, we're going on vacation Saturday. Today's Wednesday. We're leaving Saturday, so three more days. Because I'm thinking today's Wednesday, then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 3 days. And he said, no, it's 4 days, because today's Wednesday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I said, no, Cooper, if you look at it like this, today's Wednesday, 24 hours from now will be 1 day. That's Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And he said, no, it's 4 days. Today's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And at this point, you know, it's like there's no need to really talk. So I was going to try to put the period on the end of this conversation. And I said, well, Cooper, I know you think you're right, and I am right. And it's 3 days. It's not 4 days. And so we're heading on home. We're in the car. And all of a sudden, I hear out of the back seat, Cooper, God, which is it? Three or four? And I kind of look over at Nate, and Nate looks at me, and we don't say anything. And about 10 seconds later, he kind of leans in and goes, he said four. So really, it's both. You know what I'm saying? It's three if you look at it one way. It's on the fourth day if you look at it another. Same way with Jesus and the resurrection. And what we're looking at today is going to come out of Hebrews. If you've got a device or a Bible, you can be turning there. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 4. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, have you ever felt like that no one really got you? You know, you've heard people, you've said that sentence before. He really gets me, or she really gets me, or they just don't get me, or I don't get them. Have you ever felt like you were just kind of an outsider, that no one got you? I mean, you felt like you were the third wheel, you were the fifth wheel, you were the person that just didn't fit in with everybody else. Nobody really understood you, your perspective, where you were coming from. And sometimes it's kind of lonely, you know? People don't understand maybe the way you think, or maybe somebody doesn't understand what you're going through. Have you ever gone through a really tough time and you found out, well, I don't know that anybody really gets me. Does anybody really even know what I'm feeling? Does anybody even know what I'm thinking? When I speak, does anybody even know what I'm talking about? You know, maybe you were that guy that you just loved guitar, you know, when you were a teenager. And I mean, it was just kind of the thing you enjoyed the most in life. If somebody said, what do you enjoy the most? It would be guitar. And your friends would say, hey, let's go play basketball. Let's go play football. Let's go hang out. And you'd be thinking, well, I really enjoy the guitar. I really enjoy this. I really enjoy this. And I would rather be doing this than that. And you felt sometimes like, well, I don't know that they really get me. I don't know that they get that I enjoy this as much as they enjoy what they enjoy. Maybe you were the girl that loved biology class, you know? I mean, everybody else went to biology class because they had to. I mean, it was a requirement. But you loved it. In fact, you almost didn't want to tell people you loved it because you're afraid you would be shamed. But you loved staying after class because you loved dissecting all those animals. And that just fascinated you. But when your other friends knew about it, or they looked at you, just like they didn't get you, you know, it was just because you maybe weren't interested in what they were interested in. Maybe people just don't get your sense of humor. You know what I'm saying? You've just got a different sense of humor. You're interested in different kind of movies or TV shows that other people are interested in. Maybe when something funny strikes you, you laugh out loud and then you notice that nobody else is laughing. You know what I'm saying? And you feel like people look at you in those situations and it's almost kind of like they tilt their head and they look at you. And if you could read their thought bubble above their head, it would be just kind of like, strange. He's strange. She's strange. And we felt that way before. Maybe it's something that you're going through and you just feel alone. You're going through a tough time. Maybe you feel other people should know or other people should notice or other people should get you. But if you were to be really honest, you would say, I really just feel like nobody gets me. Well, that's what this passage is talking about this morning. And we're only looking at three verses in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, 15, 16. And I'm going to read these and then we'll go back over them. Verse 14 says this, the writer of Hebrews, therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, let's just go back and kind of take these verses bit by bit, and let's look at verse 14. Now, when we're looking at verse 14, it says this, therefore, since we have such a great high priest. Now, high priest, when you think about the Old Testament, we're reading in the New Testament, right? That's the life of Jesus, and right after he is crucified and resurrected, that's what the New Testament's about. The Old Testament, 1,500 years before Jesus, the way that they worshipped was that people traveled to Jerusalem, they went to the temple, and listen, the Temple Mount was gigantic. It was huge. It wasn't just a building like this where you come in and you sit and you hear somebody talk and you sing a few songs and leave. That's not what the temple was like. There were all these massive grounds and people would come, thousands of people would come into Jerusalem for certain festivals and feasts and they would come to worship, to offer sacrifices. And thousands of people could fit in this courtyard and it was called the outer court. And people would come there, men and women, people would come there and exchange goods. And that's where part of what when Jesus drove people out and he got angry, that's where that occurred. It's in the outer court. And so people would gather there. There was also an inner court. It was men could go in the inner court. Women could not in that culture. And there was worship in the inner court. Then there was the place where priests, and there was all kinds of priests, and they would offer sacrifices. So if you came into Jerusalem for a festival and you wanted to offer thank offerings because you were thankful for what God had done to you, the priest would assist you and they would help you offer those thank offerings. If you came in because you wanted to offer a worship offering, priests would assist you. There would be priests there. If you came in just like Mary and Joseph did when Jesus was 8 days old and they offered an offering for their firstborn, which was a tradition and teaching and requirement in the Jewish law, a priest would be there to assist you. And especially if you came in to offer an offering, to give an offering for your sin, there would be priests that would be there to assist you because you may purchase a lamb or pigeons or some other animal and the priest would be there to sacrifice that and help offer that on the altar in place of your sin. That's what all the priests did. Now, in this verse, it says, the writer of Hebrews says, that Jesus is now our great high priest. So what's high priest mean? High priest is just one guy. He's over all the other priests. And he goes into this one room, which is small, one time a year on the Day of Atonement. Atonement meaning to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And the high priest went into this room called the Holy of Holies only one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And what he did in there was he offered a sacrifice for all the people, for all the people's sins. For every way that you and I, just like you and I, we do things sometimes that we shouldn't do. There's things that we do that we shouldn't have done. There's things that we should do that we don't. And so those are sins. That's the barrier that stands between us and God. That we can't really have the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us because of this sin barrier between us. And the way to remove that sin barrier for the Jewish people was the high priest went into the Holy Holies one day a year on the Day of Atonement and he offered sins for all the people and then they were forgiven and God saw on them favorably. And what the writer of Hebrews says is this, and isn't this awesome? Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. What's he saying? You know what? We don't need a high priest. We don't need priests anymore. We don't need a mediator. We don't need a go-between that we have to go through. And that person speaks to God on our behalf. Jesus is our great high priest because now Jesus made a sacrifice once and for all. Not once a year, not in a room, but he did it once and for all. And he did it for everybody. He did it for you and he did it for me. And the reason that he did it was he offered himself, he offered his life as a sacrifice so that my sins could be taken away, so that your sins could be taken away, so that I could have a relationship with God. That's why he did it. It said, so therefore, since we have such a great high priest who ascended into heaven, and the scripture is real clear about the fact that Jesus went into heaven. Now, after he was crucified and he was in the tomb for 3 days, and then, listen, here's the good news about the resurrection, about Easter Sunday. You see, because Jesus experienced new life, you and I can experience new life. That's the bottom line. Listen, that's the lead. That's the most important thing about it. Because he experienced new life, I can experience new life, and you can experience new life. I get to experience life every day because of the resurrection. I'm born again. I get to live because you've heard people say that Jesus conquered death. It was for a long time. I didn't even know what that meant. What does it mean that Jesus conquered death? Well, you see, on the third day, nobody raised Jesus. Jesus raised himself. Jesus was dead and he raised himself. Nobody's ever done that. Nobody will ever do it again. And by doing that, you know what Jesus did? He was more powerful than death. Death couldn't hold him. He's more powerful. And so because of that, you and I don't have anything to be afraid of. We don't have to be afraid of death. I can have an angel come and take me by the hand and tell me at some point today, by whether I have an accident or whether I have a sickness or a disease or whatever, and say, you know what, your time's up. And it would just be a doorway straight to heaven. That's what it would be. You don't have to fear it. Because you see, Jesus is stronger, more powerful than death. And when Jesus was resurrected, when he resurrected himself, he walked on this earth. He was on this earth for 40 days in his resurrected form. He didn't come up out of the tomb and go straight to heaven. He was here for 40 days. He taught the disciples. He told them what was important, what he wanted them to do, how he wanted them to share the message. There's all kinds of these examples of Jesus appearing to people and to the disciples over the 40 days. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we see where Jesus is with people and he ascends into heaven. This is where he says his last words, and that's what this phrase right here is, now that we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. Acts 1:11 says this, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky?" See, Jesus had gone up into the sky. He had ascended. "The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will," now listen to this, "come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Three things are true about Jesus' activity on earth. You know what they are? One is he came to earth as a baby in a manger. Second is this, is that he left earth when he ascended. Third thing is this, he's going to come back. Now, we don't know the time or the day, but Jesus is going to come back. Now, if my life is over before then because I placed my faith in Christ, and if you have, you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven in an incredible, beautiful relationship with God in heaven for eternity. But if we're here when Jesus comes back, see, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take those to be with him who've placed their faith in him. That's what the scripture talks about. So therefore, since we have such a great high priest, Jesus, who sacrificed once for all, who's ascended into heaven, conquered death, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, all of his humanity, Son of God, all of his divinity, totally human and totally God, will let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Verse 15, second verse. "For we do not have," now listen to this, this is awesome. This is the place where he gets you. You know, we talk about, I just don't think people get me. "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Isn't that incredible? We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses. He's able. He's not inattentive. He's not unapproachable. He's not unable. He's completely the opposite. He's not a high priest who doesn't spend any time with the people and who just kind of lives in the temple and kind of does his own thing. We have a high priest who came to this earth to be one of us fully human and fully God, and he was tempted in every way, just like we are. Now, if you have trouble struggling and thinking about, this whole Jesus was completely human and he was just like me. I mean, I don't know if I'm real comfortable with that because I like to see him as God. Well, here's the deal. Both are true. Both are true. And here's one of the most encouraging parts of all of Scripture. Verse 15. That we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Everything you've ever been tempted by, Jesus was tempted by. You're thinking, I don't know. Yes. It's not me. It's not my opinion. It's what the Scripture is saying. Listen, that should be a huge encouragement to you. Yet he was without sin. But what you and I can take away from that is, listen, when you feel like nobody gets me, nobody knows the pain I'm going through, maybe the thing that you feel like nobody gets about you is your secret addiction. And you're just like, you know what? If anybody knew what I was going through, they wouldn't understand. Nobody would get me. You know, nobody understands me. Nobody understands the fact that I feel rejected. Yeah, Jesus does. Nobody understands the fact that I just feel bombarded with this temptation all the time. Nobody understands what it's like to be alone. Yes, Jesus does. Nobody understands what it's like to have your friends turn against them. But Jesus does. Nobody understands what it's like to just feel like I'm... Scott, if I were to be honest with you, I feel like I'm going through hell. Jesus does. Scott, I just don't feel like anybody gets me because I just don't feel like that anybody understands the fact that I don't even feel like that God's listening. Jesus gets that. My God, why have you forsaken me? He understands. He understands what it's like to struggle when he struggled in the garden trying to make a decision. Every emotion you've ever experienced, Jesus has experienced it. He gets you. He gets you. And he gets me. The beautiful part about this, see, it's like when I was in the second grade, I can remember feeling on the outside. You ever felt just like you just don't fit? I can remember being in the second grade, and I was a little nerdy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just to be honest, I was not an athlete. I was just kind of like trying to find, even in second grade, trying to find my place. And I can remember, if you can remember like this, when you were a kid, did you have like a box or a drawer where you kept all your special things, you know? Like for boys in the second grade, it's like this really cool rock and baseball card. And it could be just all these random things. And my boys have had that. Maybe you had that. I did. And it was just kind of all these random things. And somewhere, I ran across a skeleton key. You know, I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. You know, I was like, I've never seen only old doors that skeleton keys fit, you know, only in the old houses. And I would imagine what this skeleton key could fit. And one time I told my mom, I was like, I want to take this to school and I want to show it to people. And she said, okay. I said, can you give me something? So she got me like a little box, like a little jewelry box of some sort. It had padding, and I took my skeleton key and I put it in there, put the top on it, and went to school. And I went to everybody in my class. And I was saying, hey, I want to show you something cool. This is so cool. It's a skeleton key. And I would take it open and I would show it, and they would look at it and they'd go, okay. And then I would say, hey, but isn't it so cool? Because, you know, who knows like what kind of house this was in and what kind of doors it opened. It might have been a ghost house, you know. This is probably made from some sort of material that would never break ever. I mean, it's like really special. And I would say, isn't this cool? And then I would close it up and they would walk away. And I know what they were thinking. They were like, well, I got a word for it. Cool's not it. But, you know, and so, and they would walk away. And I remember this girl, you know, I can even remember in second grade when you know the girl that's like just, she's out of your reach. She's too pretty. You know, she's not going to be your girlfriend. I can remember going up to her. She's kind of a brat too. But I went up to her and I was kind of like, hey, you ever seen this? This is a really cool skeleton key, and I was like, laying it on thick, you know, probably came from a ghost house and opened up behind special doors, and it's probably made from a material, you know, that you can never break. I mean, isn't it cool? Isn't it awesome? And she like takes it up and she goes, and she puts it back down. And she goes, that's not so special, you know. And have you ever felt like crying around your friends, but you didn't? Like it was right there, you know? And you go through the whole day, and then you get home, you know, you're just like, I don't want to cry today. But here was the deal. I didn't feel like anybody got me. I like skeleton keys, you know, bugs and insects. Nobody really got me, I didn't feel like, you know? And when I was in college, I went to... When I grew up in the mountains of North Carolina, and love the place that I grew up in, incredible, beautiful place and a unique culture. And my first year of college, I went to Mars Hill College in the mountains of North Carolina, around people that are just like me all the time. Well, the summer after my freshman year of college, I went to work at a camp, Camp Kanata, Wake Forest, North Carolina. It was a YMCA camp. I worked there all summer. I had never been out of the mountains. Never been out of the mountains. And so in North Carolina, there's three sections to the state. You got the mountains, you got the Piedmont, and you got the coast. Piedmont is the flat land. That's where Raleigh, Durham, Chapel Hill, Greensboro, all that, all the kind of the flat lands. And it's really hot there, you know. And so, but it's kind of a different culture. And I can remember the very first week I went to work at camp. And I was out with some folks, and we went to a fast food restaurant because the campers hadn't arrived yet. I went to a fast food restaurant, and I was ordering. Now, when I grew up, my accent was a lot different then than it is now. Now, somebody from up north would hear my accent now and, you know, think I was this deep, deep south. When I was growing up, it was even different, you know, and it's changed over the years. Now, there's some folks back home, if they knew that I said it changed, they would just disown me because that's like disowning your culture for let your accent change. But it has. It's just kind of evolved over time. But when I was growing up, I mean, my eyes were really long. I mean, it was, you know, I like white rice. You know, it was real long eyes. But, I mean, the truth is I don't like white rice. I like biscuits and gravy. But that's beside the point. It's just really long eyes. And I remember going to this fast food restaurant with some friends, and I'm ordering. And I've been out of the mountains for about a week, and I'm 19 years old. And I order a hamburger, and I tell her what I want. And I want a Sprite to drink with it. And that's no exaggeration. And she said, "Pardon?" And I said, "What?" And so I went back over more. I didn't know what she was talking about. And so, and we didn't say pardon a lot either. And so I was like, "Okay, this is a hamburger and that, and I want a Sprite." And she looked at me like I was from another planet. And she said, I'm sorry, but I'm not understanding exactly what you're saying." Well, my friends start cracking up. So I say it a third time. I mean, by the time, and I'm not knowing really what's going on. I mean, I just wanted to kind of lean over the counter and say, "Does anybody in here speak Appalachian?" I mean, that's kind of what I wanted to do. And finally, one of my friends spoke up, and he kind of interpreted for me and told her. But I felt like really there, and kind of probably the first part of that summer, I felt like such an outsider. You know, I felt like I was totally on the outside, even as an adult. Just a few months ago, a few years ago, I went to this kind of conference. It was for people in ministry. I was there for a few days. And we were probably a group of about 30 people. We broke up into groups of about 6, 7, 8 people. And we were looking at a passage of Scripture. And I was in this small group with some guys. And we were talking about this passage of Scripture. And they were saying, well, kind of like in Bible study, you know, what do you think this means? And people were kind of giving their opinion. And I was sitting there, you know, kind of studying it, looking at it, and thinking about it, and thinking about how it applies to my life. And maybe what God was saying through it, or the writer was saying through it, and how it could apply to my life. And when it kind of came my turn or whatever, I spoke up. And I said, well, you know, I think the writer could be saying this. I think Paul could be saying this. I think this is kind of maybe what he meant by this and how it could apply to my life. I'll never forget this. The guy that was facilitating the group looked at me and went, "No, that's not what he's saying." I mean, I never felt like more of an outsider. And all the guys in the group kind of with the guy that was leading kind of went, There was the thought bubble. Strange. You know, that's what it was like. Listen, if you've ever felt like you were on the outside, here's the good news. Jesus gets you. He's been tempted in every way, just like you've been tempted. There is nothing that you will ever go through that He can't relate to. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been through everything we've been through. You're just like Him. You were made in God's image. The reason He came here was to experience what you and I experience, to know what you and I go through, so He can relate and empathize and sympathize. So for you and I, we have a Savior that we can tell. Last thing is this, last verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just think about it. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. What do you think of when you think of a throne? What picture comes to your mind when you think of throne? Probably something you've seen in the movies or on a TV show. I mean, you think of this huge cathedral-like building with tall ceilings, and there's a center aisle that goes all the way down the building with an ornate rug that goes all the way down to these steps that ascend up to this chair that's made out of gold or silver, or it's plush in its material, or if you watch Game of Thrones, it's made out of all kinds of weapons. I mean, there's this massive throne. That's what you and I think of. We think of a ruler who sits on a throne in a building who just oversees everyone. And you and I, if we want to come before that ruler, and you and I are thinking about, okay, I'm going to come before, we're just going to kind of walk down that long aisle, very meek, you know, very slow, very timid, until we approach the person that sits on that throne. You know what the scripture here says? It's beautiful. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. See, Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin, in a stable, placed in a manger. And He didn't have servants or footmen or people at His beck and call. And He didn't have the best things or ask the best things or want the best things. It was just the opposite. He came humbly. He came lowly so that He could relate to everyone. And He taught and He blessed, and He healed, and He cured, and He gave His life at the end. And you know why He did? So that He, beside the Father, could sit on a throne of grace. Not a throne made by any sort of material, but a throne of grace. It's hard for you and I to imagine what is grace. You know what grace is? Grace is you and I coming down what maybe we feel like is a long road, but you know what? It doesn't have to be. Grace is when you and I come back because we've been away for a long time. Grace is when I've totally messed up and you've totally messed up and you've done the things you weren't supposed to do and you didn't do the things you were supposed to do. And you know what? He just embraces you. You don't have to ascend up any step. You don't have to cower down. You don't. Because He doesn't sit on a man-made throne. He sits on a throne of grace. You know what grace does? It forgives. Whatever you've done, whatever you've been through. And He rushes to meet you. And He stretches out His arms. And He forgives you. And He gets you. He totally understands what you're going through. He totally understands how you feel. And when you feel His embrace, you know that you are known unlike any other person has ever known you. You know why? Because He created you. He knew you before you were born. He knows everything about your heart and your soul, all about your activity. And you know what He does? He loves you. In all the ways you don't love yourself, He loves you. He makes up for it. All the ways you feel guilty and beat yourself up, He heals you. All the ways you would love to just run away from yourself because you're so disappointed in you, He runs to you. That's grace. And the Scripture says here, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Because when you understand who He is and what He's done for you and that He gets you and that He made you and He's for you. And it's not that He's just always trying to judge you and get things from you. He wants things for you. That's how much He loves you. We can approach Him with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What's your greatest need this morning? That we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. If I were to hand out index cards this morning and said, would you just write down here, don't write your name, but just write down your greatest need. What would you write down? If you and I were just in a personal conversation, I said, I want to pray for you this week. I want to pray for your greatest need. What's your greatest need? You know what it would be? It would be the thing that consumes your thoughts the most. It would be the thing, it would be your future because it's uncertain. It would be a friend because you're burdened for them. It would be your child because they're on your mind night and day. It would be your marriage. It would be your addiction. Whatever it is, your greatest need, it's the thing that consumes your mind. And the Scripture says here that let us come to God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find help in our time of need. Remember going to the beach and you stand there on the seashore And you're standing in the sand, you know, you first get there, maybe first day you walk out, and then the tide comes in, you know, and you're standing there, and then the tide goes back, and it kind of washes the sand out from under your feet. It's a weird feeling. All of a sudden, you don't feel very stable. You ever feel like that in life? It's like some things you're in control of, and you feel like you're messing up, and other things are out of your control. And you just, you feel like you have no control, and you just need God. Let me encourage you with this morning. That one of the most familiar scriptures of all says this, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that if we believe on Him, we can have everlasting life. Do you know that if you've never received God's grace, when you think about that grace and you go, I get the concept, I've never experienced it. You know, all you have to do is this, two things, believe and receive. I've been places where they give you like a half dozen things or 10 things or a dozen things you have to do. That's all you have to do. Believer, this morning, I just want to encourage you with this. God gets you. And for us to go, you know what? I don't have to like jump through hoops. I don't have to like just kind of go through the motions and just connect with Him when on good days, because I feel too guilty to connect with Him on bad days. And I just don't know that I'll really ever know what it's like. Listen, I want you to connect. I want you to understand what grace means, what He's done for you. If you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, you know what I did when I was a teenager? I came to know Christ when I was 17. But you know what I did when I was 13 and 14 and 15 and 16? This is what I did. I would say, on Easter, God, I'll become a Christian. Because I knew what it meant to become a Christian, and I knew that I wasn't, and I knew that I didn't want to be. But I would make God these promises. You know, like He was going to like, okay, well, then we'll just wait till then and I'll bless you in between. And then Easter would come and I would grip the back of the pew and I would like try to think of other things and not really try to think about what was being said or what we were singing or hear anything. And then I would get through that and whew, God, I'll give you my life at Christmas. Literally, that's what I would say. And I just want to encourage you with this morning. You know what? I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning just to say yes to Jesus. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to fill out a card. I'm not going to ask you to walk down an aisle. All I want you to do is to have a connection with God. And that connection ends up in being a relationship where you know Him and you experience Him. That's what I want for you. But here's the deal. In those years when I was making deals with God, I wasn't ready to say yes. And you can know that you're not a Christian and still not be ready to say yes, because whatever words you say, you're not going to mean. But here's what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. It's unlike anything else. God begins to work in you. You know it because you feel convicted of your sin. You feel guilty for your sin. And it's guilt in a good way, because you don't have a relationship with Him and you understand what Jesus did for you, and you are ready because you're tired of trying to do it on your own. And you simply, in one word, just surrender your life to Him. No magic prayer, no specific words. Just, Jesus, I believe. I give you my life. That's all you have to do. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. I just want to, just very quietly, without moving around a lot, I just want to give you the opportunity to talk to God. Maybe if it's that your prayer this morning, if you're like, yeah, I do want to know Him. Listen, no magic words. You could pray something as simple as this. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for my sins. Thank you. I'm sorry. But I believe on you. I receive you. I surrender my life to you. Jesus, I want to live for you. You do that, God will change your life forever. Forever. If you're not ready for that, God, help me. Give me a heart that wants that. If you're here this morning, you're a believer, but you just, you know, it's just like you don't feel like God's real. You don't feel like God's close. You don't feel like God's personal. Listen, stop believing that lie, because He gets you. He's been through everything that you've been through. And all He offers you is grace. Grace. It's so hard for us to accept that someone would give us something freely with no strings attached. It's grace. So, believer, would you this morning just go, God, thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you that you rose again, that I can have new life. Thank you. Dear God, I pray for these, every person that's in this room, me, our volunteers, everyone that's here this morning, God, I pray that you would bless each and every family as we leave this place, as we go to lunch, as we hang out with family and friends, that we would enjoy you. God, you know my prayer for me and our volunteers leading up to today has been that we would just enjoy you and love people well. I pray for all of us that we would enjoy you, that we would understand the depths of what it means to be a God of grace, to be that you've been tempted in every way, just as I have, and you're without sin. Thank you for getting me, Jesus. Thank you that I can know I'm never alone, and there's always somebody that understands. And thank you for saving me. And I pray, God, that you would do incredible work in our lives, and all of the guilt and the shame and the anger and the hurt and the bitterness and the lack of forgiveness and the weights that we carry around, would you help us, God, to just place those at your feet and walk in freedom? In your name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning and you said yes to Jesus, or you say yes to Jesus at any time in the future, I want to ask you to do three things. If you've recently experienced a new relationship with Christ, three things. One is tell somebody. Tell your parents. Tell your brother or sister. Tell your friend that you came with. I'll be available. I'll be here. You can tell me, but tell somebody. Second's this. Be baptized. That's not something I want you to do. That's not a church tradition. That's what Jesus did. And you know why? Jesus was baptized, and he said, I want you to be baptized because I want you to let the world know you identify with me. That's why he was baptized. And he said this, I want you to be baptized. So be baptized and find a place that you can grow and connect with somebody in Bible study. Could be one-on-one, could be one-on-three, could be a student Bible study. Could be a Bible study that's not at the Grove. You don't have to be baptized at the Grove. Just tell somebody. Be baptized in obedience to the Lord, just like Jesus was, and find a place to grow. And we're here and available for you in any of those steps that you want to take. God bless you. Happy Easter. Thanks for being here today. I hope you have a great week. You're dismissed. Thank you, Bobby.